All right, folks, I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to continue on in our new series that we're doing on Refocus. So we are looking at where we are in our relationship with Jesus. And remember, I've asked us over the last few weeks to process two questions. One question has to do with your personal walk with Jesus, who you are, your personal life. The other question has to do with us as a church. And this is so important because, you know, as we look at the world around us, it's not making sense. But then when we look at the church around us, it's not making sense either, because what we see is that all of a sudden we see people walking away from the church, and there's like something going on, and we're trying to figure that out, and we're trying to have the Lord show us what it is. And maybe the issue isn't them, maybe the issue is us. What do you mean by that? Well, let's go back to those two questions. So the first one is for you personally, is there something missing in your life when you talk about your walk with Jesus? Is there something missing? And then when we talk about our church, shouldn't there be something more? Just so that we don't confuse it, because sometimes we can confuse the whole issue about something more with, well, maybe our music should be different, or maybe this should be different. And I'm not talking about that. There are places that have worship that is more structured and ritual than we are here, and yet when you walk into the place, you realize, oh, they have something we don't have. And what that is the presence of God among them. That's really the issue. The issue with both of those questions is something missing. It's the reality of God in your life. Is there should be there something more in our church? That's the presence of God being evident. Structure and form and how that expresses itself differ, but the reality of the presence is real. So we've been trying to figure out, first of all, do we have a problem? So the first week we looked at what Acts chapter 2 told us about the early church, and we asked some questions based on what was happening in their life, in the foundation of the church. Where are we at? How are we doing with that? And so then the realization is, yeah, there is something missing. There is something different. So then we're like, okay, so how did we get there? How did the shift happen? How did things change without us knowing about it? And it's just a subtle change. So last week we looked at the whole issue from Revelation chapter 2 about abandoning your first love. And the question is have you abandoned your first love? So maybe you're here and you're like, okay, yeah, my relationship with Jesus is not what it should be. So how did that happen? Well, we're going to spend the next few weeks talking about how you lost that love. And it's possible you could lose that love for the Lord. So, and you know, we mentioned this last week, that statement that, you know, you ever hear somebody who says, boy, you don't seem to really be in what you're doing. And I said, well, it's because your heart's not in it anymore. So how do we get our heart back into it? Well, why don't we examine what it is that may cause us to lose that love? And so the first issue I want to talk about today, and we'll look at two more issues after this, is pride. Pride. Your pride. My pride. You. Maybe the issue is you, or how you view yourself, or how you look at things. You say, is that possible? Yeah, yeah. Because it's very possible for you and I to get to a place to think that we're okay, or we have it together, and in the meantime, ignore the obvious, that things aren't okay, that we're not where we should be. And the perfect church to help us to see that is the church at Laodicea. Laodicea was one of the seven churches in Asia Minor, which is what we would call today modern-day Turkey. And it was a church that, to be honest with you, on the surface, looked like it had it together. They were doing good. Looked very prominent. But they had a problem. And Jesus addresses it. So let's take a look at this passage together. I want you to notice with me verses 14 through 22. Read with me as I share what God's word says. Here's what Jesus writes. John writes what Jesus said. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So that, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right, folks, we're going to take this section of verses, this one letter, and I'm going to divide it into three parts. And hopefully we can talk about why we lost that first love by talking about ourselves, our pride. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to first of all see a reminder. A reminder, what do you mean a reminder? A reminder about who Jesus is. We see that in how he identifies himself. Then we're going to talk about the shift. Okay, we're talking about these spiritual shifts, refocusing because of these spiritual shifts in our lives. And we're going to talk about what the problem is. And then we're going to look and see how do we correct it. All right, so let's talk about the reminders. As we look at this whole issue, as we talk about what's missing and is there something more, sometimes we have to be reminded about who we're talking about. So here we are with the letter, and Jesus doesn't just say, hey, to the messenger or the passenger at Laodicea, it's Jesus. He describes himself in three ways, and he describes himself that way to make a point. So here's what I want you to see. First of all, Jesus is the final word and the true testimony. Here's how he identifies himself. He says, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness. The words of the Amen. Now, Amen, you and I use that a lot, right? You know, I'm from down south. It's very typical. When I was a younger Christian in church, you would hear a preacher make a point and people say, Amen, you know, shout out Amen and so forth, okay? I remember being in a church where they talk about, I was in a church in Virginia, very prominent church, and they would talk about the Redskins game. And excuse me, you're not that, they're not that anymore, but they were then. And people would holler, Amen, like that was real wonderful to hear about the score from the game, okay? But here's what Amen means. It's not just something we add on to the end of our prayer. The word literally means, so be it. So be it. So it's talking about, it's the final word. Jesus is the final word. He also describes himself here as the faithful and true witness. That's talking about his testimony. So when you talk about Jesus in your life, he's the final word. And he's the faithful and true witness. So whatever he's showing you, and hopefully today as we look at this passage, as we consider it, as I speak, God's showing you some things. And he's the final word. Here's the other thing he tells us about him. He says he's the beginning of creation. Now, some translations will say the ruler of God's creation. Here's what I want you to see. Jesus is the creator and ruler over creation. It has to be true, right? If he's the final word, obviously he's it, right? He has to be it. He's the one who created everything. He's it. There is no one else like him. Now, this is so important for you and I to grasp. So grasping who he is so important when we talk about what's missing. Is there something more? When we talk about the shift that's happened in our life where we've lost our love for him, where we, as the ESV would say, we've abandoned our love for him. It's so important for you and I to remember, because we can get distracted. And this church we're going to look at here, they got distracted. So much so, they didn't need him. They could do it on their own. What do you mean? Well, I want you to notice, look with me now, we're going to look at verses 15 through 17, the evidence of the shift, okay? We're going to look at how they shifted. So let's start, first of all, verse 15. Here's what he says. I know your works. Okay, so that's bottom line. We've talked about this last week. Jesus knows everything about you. He knows everything, every thought, every action, everything that comes out of your mouth. Psalm 139 talks about that he knows what we speak even before we speak it. So he knows your life. He knows you. He knows your works. Okay, here's what I want you to see. Look at what he says. That you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were either cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Okay, so let me help you to understand what's being said here. I've heard a lot of preachers today will take this verse and they'll talk about it in terms of cold and hot like we do in our culture today. So we talk about, oh, he's hot, meaning that's a good thing. Or we'll say, she's cold or he's cold, like that's a bad thing. That is not what they're talking about here in this passage. That would make no sense. Don't take your 21st century mindset of what's going on here and how we use it in our culture, bring it back to their culture. That's not what they were thinking there. So let me help you to understand what they're talking about. Laodicea is in an area of Asia Minor, or what is today modern day Turkey, and it had no natural source of water. No natural source of water. So they had to pipe it in. So remember Roman aqueducts, okay? So where would they pipe it in from? Well, from the nearby community. So they would get water from Hierapolis, which is just a few miles down the road. They would have hot springs. Refreshing. Ever been to a place that has hot springs? Like, ever been down, if you're traveling down south and you go cut through West Virginia and you go through Berkeley Springs, called Berkeley Springs for a reason. Why? Because they have hot springs there. What do people do in hot springs? Well, it's kind of like going to a spa, right? You're sitting in a spa, right? You enjoy the hot water, okay? Hot springs. A little bit further down in the other end would be another area that would pipe in water to them. It was cold water. Now, either one, cold or hot, is refreshing, right? Now, the problem is, Laodicea didn't have a water source, so they had to pipe it in. So you think about it. They're piping in the water through, are you ready for this? Not through PVC, but through clay pipes. And it's being piped in. So maybe it started out hot, maybe it started out cold, but by the time it got to where you are, a few miles away, what do you think the condition of that water is? Lukewarm. But it isn't just lukewarm. It's going through a clay pipe. Not fit to drink. So when he says what he's saying here, I know that you're neither hot nor cold, and I want to vomit you out of my mouth, They understand what he's talking about because they live it every day. So here's the point I want you to see. Here's the point I want you to see. A shift has occurred when you cannot see that you are ineffective in life. If you get to the place where you no longer recognize that when it comes to life, and especially to Christian life, that you don't have the strength to live it, that you don't have the ability to be what he wants you to be, that you don't have the ability to do what he wants you to do, if you get to the place where that's no longer in the forefront of your mind, and it should be, nobody here should think that they have arrived spiritually. Nobody here should think that. When you get to the place where you are no longer aware that you have basically become ineffective, or as he describes, lukewarm, there's a problem. There's a problem if you think you're okay. In fact, I'll say this, I'll go one step further. If you think that you're okay, but everybody else has got the problem, that really means you got a problem, okay? If you think that you're doing good, you got it together, you don't have it together. Just ask the person next to you. Say, do I have it together? Don't do it, because they'll tell you the truth. Or maybe they'll say, I've told you the truth before, I don't need to bother anymore. But the point is, it is a shift that's taking place here. There's a problem. Here's the second thing I want you to see. That ineffectiveness in your life with Christ sickens him. Can I be honest with you? We live in a culture today, a Christian culture today, that basically says, come to Jesus with all your junk and he just accepts you. And look, he does accept you. But he's not okay with that junk, and that you just continue on in it, and that you continue on living in this state of not being effective for him, this state of not having that relationship with him. He's not okay with that. It sickens him. It breaks his heart. So, you know, okay, so Lori and I, we have four kids, and we love our kids. We were just with our kids with three of them last night. I got a fourth one that's on a submarine in the North Pacific. We were with our kids last night, and we love getting with our kids. We plan weeks ahead to get with our kids, okay. But do they make perfect decisions in life? You guys know the answer to that, right? No, they don't make perfect decisions. Do they do things that disappoint us? Yeah, they make disappointing decisions. Do I get irritated sometimes? Oh, yeah, I get irritated. What makes you think that Jesus doesn't get irritated with us? Yeah, his love doesn't change. But do you think he's happy that we've become ineffective? Now, what causes us to get there? Well, the passage continues on here, and it tells us when you get to verse 17, the reason why this happens is, can I be honest with you, because of our pride. Look with me at verse 17. Here's what it says. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Here's the thing, a shift has occurred when you are blind and deceived about your true condition. I had a friend that we got saved within a week of each other 40 years ago. In April of 1985, third Tuesday, I came to Christ. He got saved within a week of that, and we were involved with a college group there at the University of South Carolina, and he and I, we were good friends. He was in our wedding. And I remember when I went away to study God's Word and I was in seminary and so forth, I'd come back in those earlier years of schooling. I would come back and spend the summer at home, and we would go boating every day. But, and that's because he worked for an architectural firm. He graduated with an with a degree from University of South Carolina, and he was doing pretty good financially. And so he bought himself a boat. Well, where do you go get a boat in Colombia? Well, you drive to Myrtle Beach. You ever been to Myrtle Beach? A lot of you have been to Myrtle Beach, and you drive through the swamps and stuff to get there, and you'll see car dealerships and boat dealerships. And so we drove out there to get a boat. And so we're just cruising along I-20. It's a two-hour drive out to the coast. We're cruising along. We're having a talk. We're talking about stuff. And he's telling me about some things he's struggling with. And I said, you should pray about that. And he said, I don't need to. Boop. What? He said, George, I got everything I need. We're going to go buy me a boat. I don't need to pray. So you see me trying to pick myself off the floorboard of his vehicle that we're riding in, okay? That's a crazy statement. How do you get there? A shift has happened. This is what the church at Laodicea was saying. I'm rich. I don't have any needs. We're doing okay. Here's the word, blessed. Like the word blessed means you're going to be materially okay. That's not necessarily true. It's interesting, when you look at this letters to the seven churches, some of the churches that he has no problems with, that he commends and encourages them, are the churches he never finds anything wrong with them. There's at least two churches like in the seven. You look at them, they're going through the harshest and most difficult struggles in life, and he talks about how great they are. So here they are. They are deceived about their condition. I think sometimes what's going on is that in our pride, we can deceive ourselves. So we miss it. And here's what he calls it. He calls it blindness. It's a spiritual blindness that grips them. Are you blind? Are we blinded by our success? Are we blinded by our ambition? Are we blinded by our status in life? Are we blinded? And we've missed the obvious. See, that's why I ask those questions, because when I ask those questions, is there something missing or should there be something more? Those are not normal questions that we wrestle with, because they provoke us to think about things, because we can just go through our Christian lives and we can go through church thinking, it's going good, it's going good. When in reality, maybe it's not. Maybe it's not going good. And you can lose your love. So here's what he does. He gives us, in that final section, verses 18 to 22, I'm going to bring out three things here about how do we correct the problem. Because maybe last week you were stirred about the first love, and you're like, okay, I'm trying to figure out why did this happen? Maybe with this issue, as you examine, if this is the issue, there are some things we can do about it here. So let's take a look. First of all, verse 18. Here's what he says. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may be clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. Salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Here's what I want you to see. Ask Jesus to help you with your spiritual pride and spiritual blindness. He's telling you, come to me. Buy from me the gold. Don't worry about the gold you can get here. Buy from me the garments, the righteousness. That's the white that he's talking about. The righteousness that only comes from Christ. Buy from me the eye salve that'll clear up your vision, your true vision, to see who you truly are. Ask him to help you. That's where you need to go. It's the most obvious answer, but what do? We seek out others to give us the answer. So we got 10 answers now. Maybe some are similar, some are different, but the one who has the true answer is Christ. Seek him out. He's waiting. Some of you needed to hear that. He's waiting. Here's the second thing, all right? Look with me at verse 19 to 21. Here's what he says. To whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my father on his throne. All right, here's what I want you to see. Recognize and respond to the Lord who wants intimacy with you. We misinterpret this verse. What do you mean we misinterpret this verse? We use this verse, I stand at the door and knock. We use that in our evangelism. Like, this is a verse for unbelievers. Nope, that is not what he's talking about here. This is not an evangelism verse. He's talking to a church. He says to the church, I'm standing at the door and knocking. Let me in. And I will come in and I will eat with you. Now, in their culture, it's true in our culture, food was an intimate time with people. When you get together with somebody for a meal, it's true in all cultures. That's an intimate time where you're sharing with each other and you have a meal together. And that's an intimate moment together. And he says, look, I'm standing at the door and knocking. I'm trying to have a relationship. I want to have a relationship with you. I'm knocking. I want that intimacy with you. That's crazy, isn't it? That he would be saying, I'm wanting to spend time with you, George. I shared this with you before. I'll share it again. I have memories of my first church, that first 4 years in that church, and I was so busy. I was young, out of school, freshly married, busy, wanting to serve the Lord, wanting that church plant to grow, and so focused on, quote, serving the Lord. And I can remember the room I was in of the house that we were renting, where I had my office. And I can remember the sense and the feeling of the Spirit saying to me, come spend time with me. But I was too busy. I was too busy serving him, trying to make that church happen and work. To be honest with you today, folks, here we are in 2025. I went there in 1995. I was only there for 4 years. That church doesn't exist anymore. It quit existing after we left. It struggled for a few more years after that. So all that work, all that labor, all that effort. Is just dust. A faded memory. But the Jesus who called me to a relationship with me is still there. He's folks, he is wanting the intimacy with you. recognize that, but maybe it's our pride. We got this thing figured out. We're just too busy. We know better, Lord. We just need you to bless it. Recognize and respond. So here's the final thing. Look with me at verse. He does this with every one of the letters. There's a statement of this in every one of the letters. Look at verse 22. Here's what he says. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay. Acknowledge and act upon what the Spirit is showing you about your life. What's he showing you about your life? What's he speaking to you about? What is he showing? Is it a person? Is it something that you need to deal with? Is it some attitude, some action on your part? Whatever it is, what if he's showing you something, if he's speaking to you, if simply what he's saying is what he said to me those years ago and continues to say to me, let me in. I want to spend time with you. Then do it. I hear you, Lord. Be real to me. That's what he's calling us to do. And I think, can I be honest with you? I think when we realize where we're really at, when we see our true spiritual condition, and we go to him, the one who loves, the one who heals, the one who brings victory in our lives and helps us to overcome, and the one who changes us, then those two questions will be answered. Let's pray.